appreciate our worship team. We all these folks led two services last night, got here at 4 yesterday afternoon, all the way through the evening, and then back today. So thanks to each one of you guys. Thank you. I think he thinks I need a stool because I'm getting old. Is that what it is? I'm going to look at one verse this morning with you, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9:6. I see this morning, 7 years ago when Christmas last fell on a Sunday, we actually canceled services at TBC. And it was kind of weird sitting at home on a Sunday morning and not being together with the body of Christ. And so we decided we'd do one service for those of you that would worship with us at that time. So that's why we're here this morning, to give Him glory, to give Him honor. And we're going to look at this single verse together. I think I have it on a slide. We're looking at a unique baby. Why don't we read this together? Let's do something a little different this morning. Would you read it with me as we have it in front of you on the screen? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the most familiar Christmas verses that we look at this time of year and we study in God's Word. Actually, I've never done a message from this particular passage in all the years that we have been here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the unique baby, our Savior, the one who came, one who gave himself on our behalf, the greatest gift ever given. We just pray now that as we focus on him for a few minutes, that you would teach us to be like him. We pray in his name. Amen. How many of you received the Christmas gifts you wanted this Christmas? Let me see your hands. Every kid needs to raise their hand. There we go. We've got a full house here. There we go. I read about a lady who didn't quite work out that way. Somebody sent me this week. A married couple had been at the mall for most of the afternoon. Suddenly the wife realized her husband had disappeared. How many of you guys have done that over the holidays like I did? She called her husband's cell phone and she demanded, "Where in the world did you go?" And he calmly replied, "Darling, do you remember that jewelry store years ago where we saw those beautiful diamond necklaces and you totally fell in love with them? And we said one day when we had enough money, we would buy you one. Well, baby, you remember that?" And on the other end of the cell phone, there was silence. And then with excitement, she said, "Yes, sweetie, I do remember that." And he said, "Well, honey, I'm at the sporting goods store right next to that shop." That happened to any of you this Christmas? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to tell you that. Don't raise your hand. Christmas gifts. As we look at the gifts of Christmas, the greatest gift ever given was the gift of the Messiah. As we look at the greatest Christmas gifts ever given, it was the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that one verse, we read about the uniqueness of his coming. In fact, what the scriptures say, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." I want you to look at those first two phrases. He's born and he was also given. He was born unto Mary, but he was given to us by the Father. He was both born and he was given. He was unlike any child that's ever come into our world. You see, he was born through Mary, but he was given by the Father. And so when we look at the Savior, he came in a unique way. Babies have entered the world in unique ways. This past week, if you read the Temple Telegram, as you know, there was a blizzard west of us in New Mexico, and there was an article in there about a young man, 24 years old, who delivered, he was a brand new nursing school graduate, and delivered his baby boy in the front seat of their pickup truck because they got caught in that blizzard. You see that? Thinking that's a rather unique way to come into the world, isn't it? But imagine the Savior. 1 minute in the throne room of heaven, the next minute in the womb of Mary. And after a few months, then coming to invade our world in a stable. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." His unique coming was quite amazing. He was both born and he was given. The greatest gift ever given was a baby. Some of you watched with great joy and excitement this morning, last night, when your kids squealed or your spouse squealed with delight when you gave them a very special present. But how would you feel this morning when your kids got up and received all those presents if they neglected the gifts that you gave them? If they rejected the gifts that you gave them? If they were ungrateful for the gifts that you gave them? It'd be a little different, wouldn't it? You see, one thing about the Son being given to us is that the Father who sent him knew that he would be neglected and he would be rejected and that he would be crucified. And so it makes that gift even greater, because what the Father did is, knowing what would happen to the Son, He sent Him anyway. And the Savior, knowing what would happen to Him, came anyway. So unto us a child is born. That's a great thing, because it came through Mary. But a greater thing is that unto us a son was given by the Father through Mary to accomplish the purposes of our salvation. And so this Christmas we rejoice. This Christmas we exclaim praises, as we have in song, because we have won, and we show excitement for the gift that was given to us. Our grandkids are in College Station. They're coming up hopefully right now for lunch. And one of the things my daughter did was send me a video. I don't know what possessed them. They gave five-year-old twin boys a live drum set. Can you imagine that? Full drum set. And I'm thinking, I'm glad they're there and I'm here and that's staying there and I'm going to be here. But the one thing I noticed on this video, man, they had smiles as wide as they could possibly open them. The excitement that they had. Now, I'm glad, like I said, I'm glad it's there and there, and I'm here. But the reality of it is, they were so excited for those things, just as you would be excited and should be excited when you think about the Son that came and was born. His coming was unique. His coming was unique. So you see the uniqueness of His coming, but as we look at this, we also see the uniqueness of His work. You see, it says in that scripture, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on His shoulders." That's a pretty tall requirement for a baby, isn't it? I mean, this prophecy given by Isaiah was given hundreds of years, centuries before Christ would ever come to our planet. But what Isaiah's prophesying is that when this baby is born, and when this baby does come, and when this baby is given, He will have a responsibility unlike any baby, because from His birth on, He will shoulder the government of the world. In fact, in Isaiah 9:7, I don't have it in front of you, but in the Bible it says, "There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. He will sit on the throne of David and over His kingdom, and He will establish it to uphold justice and righteousness from then on and forever." And so what it tells us in that scripture is that this baby who was to come, this baby who was born and given to us, would one day have the government of the world resting upon His shoulders. But here's the sad reality. Before the government would rest on His shoulders, a cross would rest on His shoulders. And before this baby would hold a scepter in His hand, nails would be driven through His hands. And before the King of Glory would wear the crown of glory, He would wear a crown of thorns. Because He came as one to offer His life. But one day, He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's not going to come with a cross on His shoulders, but He's going to come with the government on His shoulders. He's not going to come with staples in His hands, but He's going to come with a scepter in His hands. He's not going to come with a crown of thorns, but with a crown of glory to rule and to reign in righteousness. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so as we look at this, we see that His coming was unique. We see, first of all, that His coming was unique, and secondly, His work is unique. He's been given a very special job. And then finally, we see the uniqueness of His name. We see the uniqueness of His name. Now, names are very important in scriptures. A guy named Abram was given the name what? Abraham, meaning father of many nations. When he was given that name, he didn't even have a single son. But God said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations, even though you don't have a single son." When Abraham and Sarah were told by an angel, they were in their 90s, and the angel came and said, "By the way, I haven't forgotten about you. This time next year, you're going to have a son." What did Sarah do? She laughed. And you remember what they named that son? They named him Isaac, which means what? Son of laughter. Names are important in the scriptures. There's a guy named Simon, and he's walking up to where Jesus is, and Jesus looks at Simon, and he says, "Hey, rock." Literally what he says. "Hey, rock." Because that's what the name Peter means. And then there's this guy named Saul who was persecuting the church. And when Saul was converted, his name was also converted. And Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. So names are important. My dad, who's actually here, my dad's mom was named Conchetta Rosalini Tolley DeSalvo. That's a mouthful for a good Irish person, isn't it? That's as Italian as you're going to get right there. Conchetta Rosalina Tolly DeSalva. We called her Mamie. Names are important. Names are important. There are dozens of names of Jesus in the Scriptures. You can think of some of them. Son of Man, Son of God, Bread of Life, Light of the World, the Lamb of God, Alpha and Omega, the Bright Morning Star. But here in front of us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see some of the other names of our Savior. First of all, He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful means He removes the dullness of life. The word wonder in the Hebrew language that Isaiah is written in means incomprehensible. He's incomprehensible. When the Scriptures say He is your Wonderful Counselor, it means, first of all, He is one you cannot comprehend. We use the word wonderful all the time. How was your trip? It was wonderful. How was your dinner? It was wonderful. How are your kids? Well, maybe not so wonderful. How was Christmas? Well, wonderful. And we bring that up in many ways. In fact, it's quite interesting. When Jesus was in the cradle, it says, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. You see, the incomprehensible took place all the way in the cradle when they couldn't understand what was happening at that point in time. And so this word wonderful occurs not only in Isaiah, but also it occurs in the book of Luke when they recognize that He is incomprehensible. How does that happen? The wonder of Christ removes the dullness of life. He brings that which is incomprehensible. And so the question is, Gary, give me some examples. What's incomprehensible? Well, we hide, but He seeks. We pray and He answers. We hurt and He comforts. We sin and He forgives. He's the wonderful one. He's the incomprehensible one. You see, when you go hiding from Him, He seeks after you. When you pray, He answers. When you begin to hurt, He gives you comfort. And when you sin, the most amazing thing, it's incomprehensible that He would forgive you. But that's what happens. He's wonderful. Incomprehensible. Pray that the Savior would allow you to recapture the joy and the excitement and the amazement of the Savior. He's a counselor. He directs the decisions of your life. If you look at Isaiah 9:6, He is Wonderful Counselor. Now that Oprah's retired, I'm not sure where people go for counsel in our world. Maybe it's Dr. Phil, maybe it's Dr. Laura, maybe it's Rush Limbaugh, maybe it's Piers Morgan. I'm not sure where they go, but I can tell you where you should go. I can tell you where you should go. He should not be the last resort. He should be the first choice. He shouldn't be the last resort, my friends. He should be the first choice. When your marriage begins to struggle, the first place you turn is to Him. When your kids become prodigals, the first place you turn is to Him. When you can't kick that addiction, the first place you come is to Him. But when you're feeling ostracized and lonely and separated and isolated, the first place you go is to Him. Because He is the incomprehensible advice giver. That means He's the wonderful counselor. But yet I find in life, oftentimes, instead of being our first choice, He's our last resort. And so I beg you this Christmas, when you come across the difficulties in life and the struggles in life, seek and submit to the One who is the wonderful counselor. One of the most glorious aspects of Christ's perfect sufficiency is the wonderful counsel and great wisdom He supplies in our time of despair, confusion, fear, anxiety, and sorrow. He is the quintessential, or I can't say that word, somebody can say it for me, counselor. He's the best counselor there is, period. Do you turn to Him? I mean, when life is lonely, when there's despair, confusion, fear, do you turn to this counselor? He's also mighty God. He's wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. He empowers the demands of life. When demands of life come our way, we're going to turn some way for power, somewhere for power. And the Scriptures tell us one of the names of Jesus is Mighty God. Mighty means powerful. God means that Jesus is God. There's some people that would argue that. They would say He never claimed to be God, but nothing could be more bogus than that. If you study the Gospel of John, you'll find 7 times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am, I am, I am, I am. The first century understood that so much that they picked up stones to stone Him on several occasions because they were considering that blasphemous to claim to be God. The demons knew it. And there's a story of him casting out demons in Luke chapter 4. The demon responds to Jesus and says, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Theologians may debate who he is. The first century Pharisees may debate who he is. People in our day and age may debate who he is. Liberal scholars may deny who he was. But the demons themselves from hell knew exactly who he was. And when they saw the Savior, they called him the Holy One of God. Do you? He's a mighty God. He's all powerful. Everything rests in his hands. It's all his. He is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. He adds to the dimensions of life. Everlasting means he has no time. He's timeless. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on. There is no timeline that holds him. He is infinity past, infinity future. He always is. He always was. There's a dimension not only of time, but the dimension of relationship. He is not only everlasting, he is also Father. He is our everlasting Father. That talks about relationship. I'll never forget on our first trip to Israel, first or second trip to Israel, we came to an intersection in Jerusalem. We're walking from the old city to the new city, and this little girl, about 7 or 8 years old, got separated from her father at the intersection. And in that crowd of people, all you could hear her scream out in Hebrew was, "Abba, Abba, Abba, Abba," the Hebrew word for father. It's a term of endearment. That's who he is. And you call out to your Abba because he came here on your behalf. He is the wonderful counselor. That means he removes the dullness of life and helps us in the decisions of life. He is our mighty God. He empowers us through the demands of life. He is our everlasting Father. He adds dimensions to life. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. He quells the disturbances of life. See, it's interesting. When Jesus came, the peace that he offers is twofold. He offers to us eternal peace, and he offers to us internal peace. He offers to us eternal peace in the presence of the Father forever. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we have eternal peace and we never have to fear Christless eternity. But the Scriptures also tell us in the book of Philippians, it says not only do we have eternal peace, but we can have internal peace. You know, there's so much turmoil in our day and age. So many people are struggling with worry and anxiety and depression and the issues of life. And here's what Jesus says through the Apostle Paul. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. He can't really mean that. He can't really mean to live a life without anxiety, can he? He is the Prince of Peace. He gives you internal peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by medication and counseling, and I don't mean to make fun of medication and counseling. We need both. At times we need both. But oftentimes that's our first choice, and he becomes our last resort. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to him, and guess what happens? The peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall be your portion. Were you at peace this morning? Some of you in turmoil and you're struggling for peace. Every day of your life is more difficult than the one before. Things have not gone the way that you ever desired. And he says, I offer to you both eternal peace and internal peace if you come to me. So when we look at the names of Jesus from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, what we see is that he is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. The most unique gift ever given, Emmanuel, God with us. He really came to the first king-size bed. That's him right there. Father, we thank you. Thank you for a Savior. Thank you for a King who is rejected, who is despised, but did it on our behalf. If you're today and you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you may be religious. You may be a good person, a nice person, but you don't know about Christ. You don't know whether or not he's your Savior. The invitation from the King today is to submit to him so that you can be part of his kingdom through the forgiveness of your sin. Would you do that? And if you know him, what a privilege. What a privilege to see him and to know him as your wonderful counselor, as your mighty God, as your everlasting Father, and as the Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus, this day, we've brought our sacrifice of worship unto you. It's ourselves. And we honor you, and we give you glory. We worship you. We go our way in your Son's name, Christ our Savior. Amen. Merry Christmas, and you're dismissed.